Matthew 24, go ahead and be seated and turn there at this time. Beginning at verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman or the owner of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, O, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus had just given his disciples information concerning the end times. And now he is giving them inspiration for all times. That is, prophecy is not simply given to titillate their curiosity, but rather to motivate them into faithfulness and sobriety. And so Jesus, after he gives these signs of the end, information concerning the times in which we live, he now gives them an exhortation, an inspiration that they should be watching and wise and warned. That's the way this passage we just read breaks down in outline form. Jesus essentially is saying three things in light of prophecy. Number one, he says, be watchful, verses 42, 43, and 44. Be watchful. Secondly, be wise, verses 45, 46, and 47. And thirdly, be warned, 48 through 51. Hey, Jesus says, in light of the times in which we live, be watchful, be wise, and be warned. First of all, let's consider that inspiration, that exhortation to be watchful. He says, watch in verse 42. For you know not what hour the Lord does come. And then he likens the situation to a man who owns a house, and the house was broken into by a thief. Jesus said, if the goodman or the owner of the house would have known the hour that the thief was to come, man, he wouldn't have been caught off guard. He would have been prepared for that event. So too, Jesus says, we are to be watching constantly. Verse 44, be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. When will Jesus come? In an hour that you don't really think he's coming. Oh, you might think he's coming in your lifetime generally, that he'll show up on the scene eventually. But Jesus said, in the hour that you think not, that's when the Son of Man is coming. I often ask people, do you really, truly, truly, truly think that Jesus Christ is coming back in the next 60 minutes? I mean, do you really believe that? Not that he could come back. Not that he might come back. But do you really believe he is coming back in the next hour? People never raise their hands. They say, not really. And I love that response, because it sets up this prophecy perfectly. In an hour that you think not, that's when he's coming back. Watch. Be watchful, man. He's coming back when you least expect it. Maybe you heard the story a few months ago, an event that happened in Czechoslovakia, right before all of the turmoil politically. There was a lady there that was in great despair. She was really depressed. She had just found out that her husband had been taking up with another woman and was going to leave her. She was heartbroken. She went up into her apartment, five stories up on a corner there in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And she was despairing, wondering what to do, whether she should kill him when he came home or whether she should take her own life. She decided to do the latter. So she opened up the window of that corner apartment, stepped out on the ledge. This is a true story. And she stood there, having left her note behind. She then jumped. Little did she know that at the very moment that she jumped, incredible as this sounds, her husband down below on the sidewalk was walking around the corner. She landed right on top of him, and he died. She lived. Watch. In such an hour as you think not. You never know who's dropping in. I'll tell you. In all seriousness, the Lord is coming. And perhaps you're feeling despairing and despondent and discouraged and defeated and depressed. Hey, the Lord is coming. Watch. Watch carefully, Jesus says. Even though you're going to hear a lot about prophecy, even though I've told you these things specifically, don't forget that it's going to happen in reality. Watch. So be watchful. Secondly, Jesus says be wise. Who then, verse 45, is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat or food, provision in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. I say to you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. The idea here is a master leaving his home for a season. And he leaves his household in charge of his servant. The wise servant is one who will be faithful in the absence of his master, carrying out his master's commandments, carrying out his master's desires. Then when the master returns, if the servant was faithful, he'll be rewarded greatly. He'll receive much honor. Be wise, Jesus is saying. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. But he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what are we to be doing in his absence? Our master. We are not to just be calcifying, sitting around, goofing off, kicking back. But Jesus says the wise servant is the one who is doing in verse 46. The one who is doing, working. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, in telling this same story, used the word occupying. The idea is of a force occupying a territory militarily. When the Americans occupy Japan or Panama or wherever, they're not just kicking back, they are to be securing that territory, making sure that there is not a rising up of the enemy, but keeping peace and order, securing, occupying, working. So the wise servant is the one who is occupying, not calcifying. This idea of prophecy can sometimes be misinterpreted. People can say, hey, we're living in the end times. The Lord's return is near. So break out the Visa, the MasterCard. Let's go charge it up, man. And when the rapture happens, so we're in debt. We'll be up, they'll be left. That kind of mentality of saying, hey, charge up the credit cards. Don't worry about really devoting yourself to serious matters, developing your gifts, your callings. Nah, just, hey, the Lord is coming back, therefore I can live irresponsibly. Not so. The Lord wants you occupying. Holding the fort, occupying, expanding the territory, doing good, that when He comes back, He will reward you. You say, but John, this world is so out of it, man. There's so many problems and there's so much sin and sickness. I just get tired of witnessing. I get tired of trying to do good and trying to minister. I heard one man testify of what he was doing in North Beach, San Francisco, an area that's known for its terrible sin, nightclubs and sin and carnality of the worst sort. This old timer had lived there for many, many, many years, since back in the 30s, before it was North Beach that is infamous as a night spot as it is right now. And he had his little apartment there, and he saw the neighborhood begin to take on a different flow. It became very seedy, very sinful. And so he would go out on the streets, and while the hawkers were trying to pull people into their topless joints, he would go around and he would share the gospel. He would pass out tracts. He would talk to people. He even wore a sandwich board back in the 40s and early 50s, a message. A few years ago, this precious old man was asked, why do you keep doing this? It's not doing any good. North Beach is not changing at all. Why do you keep on sharing and preaching and talking? It's not doing any good. You're not changing them at all. He said this, and I thought it was profound. He said, I may not be changing them, but I'm doing this lest they change me. And I liked that. I've got to keep talking and preaching and warning lest I be affected by the pollution, by the sin, by the carnality. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. Be wise. Don't just be kicking back and calcifying, but be doing what the Lord has been calling you to do faithfully in His absence. While He's gone, be carrying out His commandments. Very important. Occupy till I come. Thirdly, be watchful in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Be wise. Hey, even though He's gone, be wise. Use your time wisely. Keep on doing what God's called you to do personally. And be warned. Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, O my Lord, delays is coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant, the evil servant, shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of him, and shall cut him asunder. The evil servant who says, ah, my Lord delays his coming. Notice that this is a servant. Be warned here, gang, every one of us. A servant who is in the house of the master. But he is not being wise. He is not being watchful. He is a servant who says, well, now, the Lord is delaying his coming. Notice, he is not denying the coming of the Lord. He believes the Lord is coming, but he simply is saying, I don't believe it's going to be happening soon. The Lord delays his coming. It is the evil servant who says, my Lord delays his coming. Personally, as a pastor, as a teacher, I never want to be guilty of implying that the Lord cannot come this hour, this day. I never want to be in that category of teachers who suggest, well, the Lord can't come back today because we have to first go through these events, the tribulation or what have you, whatever it might be. I think that's a dangerous place to be in, personally. It is the evil servant. Now, the word evil here is interesting. The Greek word is pregnant with meaning. It's K-A-K-O-S, kakos. And it means something which was once good that has gone bad. The evil, bad, means it was once good, but it's gone bad. It's a word that is used to apply to an instrument that goes out of tune, like a guitar. Once in tune, but now it's out of tune. Or a piano. Or it's used of an apple. An apple that was once ripe, but now sitting in the barrel, it's gone bad, it's gone evil. That's kakos. That which was once good that has gone bad. How did this servant go bad? This servant went bad by losing that watchfulness, living in the expectancy Jesus could come back today. Ah, my Lord delays his coming. And consequently, not believing that the Lord is coming, he begins to go bad. How does it show up? You can tell when you are falling into, when I am falling into this kakos, this evil servant kind of mentality. When we begin, first of all, to smite our fellow servants. Brutality. You begin to beat up on people. Verbally. Begin to badger them. Hit them. Be unkind to them. Because you don't really believe that Jesus is coming back today. You see, if I really am looking for the Lord's coming today, it's going to affect how I treat every person I come into contact with. Do you know that? You will talk to your wife differently if you believe that Jesus could very well come back today. You'll talk to the guys at work tomorrow in a whole different manner if you believe, hey, Jesus could come back today. But if I think, oh man, the Lord's not coming back for 20 years or 50 years or whatever it might be, I will begin to be brutal with people, smiting the fellow servants. Like the guy that was a guest at a billionaire's house in Texas. And this billionaire was showing off his property, 1,500 acres outside of Dallas. Beautiful country. He had a Learjet on his property, several Rolls Royces. Man, he had so much money. And he was taking his guests on a tour of his property, and he came to one of the pools that was there on his ranch, a large pool. Never swim in that pool, he said. That pool there is filled with crocodiles. And the guests looked down, and sure enough, it was loaded with crocs. Well, how come you have a pool full of crocodiles? Well, I made my billions, he said, by courage. It takes courage, man, to make your mark in this world. You got to have guts. And so I keep this pool of crocodiles on my property as a sign of what courage really is. In fact, he says, I tell you, my guests, I tell any guest on this ranch, that if they will show that kind of courage to jump in the pool and swim across, I'll give them whatever they want. My whole empire, any part, whatever they desire, whatever they want. And the people were just kind of taken back and laughing and joking and saying, oh, come on. And suddenly they heard a splash. And everybody was around the pool as they saw this young guy, 25 years old, swimming across this pool. The crocs were yapping, but he made it across to the other side and he got out. And the guests were astounded, and the billionaire went over to him and said, man, I'm impressed. I told you I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? And the guy said, the only thing I want is to know who pushed me in. Who pushed him in? I'll tell you, whoever it was that pushed him in wouldn't have done so had that person been a believer in the coming of Jesus Christ at any minute. You won't push people around. You won't beat people up. You just won't do it. You won't put people down. You won't put pressure on people unnecessarily. You won't be brutal if you are believing that Jesus is coming. But this servant, what happened to him? He was evil. He went bad. My Lord delays his coming, and what happened? It says he began to smite his fellow servants, his brothers, the people in the house of the Lord. He showed no compassion to them because he lost that expectation of the coming of his master. Secondly, not just brutality, but carnality. And verse 49, not only smiting the servants, but eating and drinking with the drunken. Brutality and carnality. Let's go party, man. Hey, we can cruise down to the bar and have a few. Why not? The Lord's not coming back. How many of you would truly, if you believed the Lord was coming back tonight, how many of you would head this afternoon for the bar at the Sandpiper and hang out? I don't think a single one of us would go. Maybe some would go to witness, that's one thing. But I don't think any of us would go just to hang out and tip a few. You don't do that kind of stuff, not when you're believing that the Lord could very well be coming. That's why almost one-third of the Bible deals with prophecy. That's why it can never be taught on, I believe, too much or overemphasized. Because John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle John, said this, whosoever has this hope, speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ, purifies himself. If you are looking for the coming of Christ, it will affect the way you live. And how I am blessed when I look over this congregation and I see that process of purification over many months, over many years, over lifetimes. But the Lord is changing us. Why? Because we are looking for His coming. We might have had setbacks. We might have struggles. But something deep is happening. Year by year, decade by decade, we who are looking for His coming find ourselves saying, yes, Lord, I want to be ready. And I want to put those things away that I once flirted with, that I was once in bondage to. Forgive me, Lord, have mercy. I want to keep looking for You. That's the key. The person who believes that Jesus is coming back this hour will not be involved in carnality and will not be manifesting brutality. Very important. Now, when the Lord comes back, The Lord of that servant, verse 50, what servant? The servant who is being brutal towards the fellow servants and carnal, partying, eating, and drinking with the drunken. That servant shall be dealt with. For the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. Cut him. Dikotomasi is the Greek word for cut asunder, from which we get our word dichotomize. It's important that you understand what's being said here. That servant, the evil servant who is being brutal with people and carnal in his flesh, when the Lord comes back, he shall be cut asunder, and there shall be crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth as he is appointed his portion with the hypocrites, verse 51. John, what is that saying? Is that implying that the evil servant, the one who is not really looking for his coming and who perhaps has been brutal with people or carnal in sin, that he's going to go to hell? No. That's not what's being said. It means when the master comes, there'll be a cutting asunder, a dichotomizing, and a portion of him will go off into the realm of the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the play actors. In other words, gang, listen carefully. When the Lord comes back, you and I who are Christians are not going to be judged for our sins. That's already been paid for when Jesus died on the cross. Every sin you've ever done, are doing, or will do has been paid for by Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. You will never be judged for your sin. But Paul tells us we will go before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat. The judgment seat of Christ is not that place where our sins are being brought up. They've been buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. But the judgment seat is the place where you will be rewarded for your service, giving an account of how you spent your life, your energies, your finances, your abilities. You will give an account at that time and be rewarded. At that time, though, the evil servant will find himself cut asunder. That is, they'll be weeping and gnashing when he says, "Oh God, my Lord, my life was wasted. There's nothing left as far as all of my activities. It was all done for me. Stupid, vain hobbies, waste of energy. Oh, what have I done? It will do me no good now in the ages to come." And there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping when people realize, "What did I do with my life? I lost it." Did I really need to play that 20th hour of Nintendo? Did I really need to get my handicap 2 strokes lower? Was that really the priority, the necessary part of my life that's, "Oh God, forgive me"? And in heaven, we are told that Jesus will wipe away all of our tears. He's not coming down on us, heaping condemnation towards us. But the implication, listen, the implication is there is tears in heaven. There is tears. Tears of what? I believe tears that apply to this particular judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when people who have wasted their lives realize, although they're in heaven and grateful to live eternally, they'll realize, "Oh man, I had all the wrong priorities." The Bible says that some will enter in without reward. They'll be saved, but as though by fire. In other words, they'll sneak in. But when they're there, they'll realize that a part of them was lost. My boy Benjamin, 2 years old. He came running in our bedroom at 5 o'clock in the morning. Running in as fast as he could a couple of mornings ago. And he jumped up and down by our bed. Mommy! Daddy! Mommy! Daddy! We kind of woke up and looked at him. My feet are on! My feet are on! My feet are on! We looked down and sure enough, his feet were on. I don't know if he was dreaming that his feet got cut off and he woke up and found that they were there. I don't know what he meant, but man, was he thrilled his feet were on. Pardon the pun, but some in heaven will be defeated. Some in heaven really will be cut asunder. Oh, they'll make it and enjoy their salvation, but there's going to come this gnashing, this realization, oh, I could have done so much more. Paul declares that in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15, that just like there are various intensities of stars in the sky, so in heaven, intensities of the believers, of the residents therein, will vary. Daniel said this, those that win souls are wise and shall shine as the stars forever and ever. In other words, the implication of Paul and Daniel, among others, is that when we get to heaven and get rewarded, it's not going to be just little medals that we wear on our sleeve or on our chest or some little goodie that we put on a shelf. It's going to affect your very being for the next billion, trillion, zillion, gillion years. Don't you know, precious people, that's why the Lord talks so much about His coming, about preparing. Why He tells us about the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat, the rewards. Why He gave us the book of Revelation describing to us something of heaven. Because it's real. And when you show up there, my prayer for you, my prayer for me is by God's mercy, He will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. And you will shine brightly, whatever that means. And you will say, it was worth it. So I didn't get the nicest vegetable garden in the neighborhood. It was worth it, the time that I spent in doing good. So I didn't have the biggest house in town. It was worth it. Oh, Lord, by your mercy, you called me into a better eternal priority. So important. So important. Because you're going to see Jesus soon. And when you see Him, many of you are going to hear these words, well done. Others, truly, there's going to be weeping. What did I do with my time, my energy? The dividing. What should I do in light of that, John? One thing, and then we're done today. Priority is the key. In John chapter 17, verse around 3, Jesus said, Father, I have glorified Thee and finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. Jesus was able to say, as He closed His life in that high priestly prayer, Father, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. Did you know, gang, there was still millions of sick people in the world? When Jesus said that prayer, I have finished the work, there were still millions of people that hadn't heard the gospel. Millions of people that were hurting, that were needy. But Jesus learned the secret of priority. That is, He did the things which the Father told Him to do. Not the needs around Him. Not all of the areas and pressures and hurts that He saw. But rather, Father, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. Now, how did He know what work it was that the Father gave Him to do? We read in the Gospels that a great while before morning, Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. It's so simple, gang. To make your life meaningful, to ready yourself for eternity, it simply means that you are hearing what the Father is telling you to do. You're not listening to the pressures and demands and cries of people. That will drive you crazy. Jesus said, "My burden is easy. My load is light." Burdens that you get from people and preachers and churches and organizations are heavy. It'll drive you crazy. But what you get from Jesus, He said, "My burden is easy. My load is light." Why, the Father in Ezekiel chapter 44 told His priests that they were to wear no wool on their bodies, lest it cause perspiration, but only linen, cool. Because He doesn't want you sweating out your service for Him, perspiring, trying to meet every need. You can't do it. But what can you do? You can easily finish the work which He gives you to do. How do you find that out? In the morning. May I suggest that practically? Go to a quiet place. Do like Moses did. Take your tablets. Moses went to the mountain to meet the Lord, and he came down with written commandments, 10 in number. This is very practical and very, very important. If you will follow the example of Moses, yea, follow the example of Jesus, and daily go into the presence of the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I'm just here. You guide my thoughts right now as I spend time in Your Word and talk over with You the day and the week ahead." And you begin to write down those things which you believe He's placing on your heart. And you do that. He might say one thing. Simple. Bake chocolate chip cookies for Pastor John. That's all you need to do. You don't have to respond to all of the pleas and pressures of everybody around you. You just do what the Father tells you to do. He might say, "I want you to go mow your neighbor's grass. I saw a bunch of deacons yesterday morning, bunch of guys helping a brother move in to his house." That's good if that's what the Father directed them to do. Great. It might be He whispers in your ear, "Can you take an hour Tuesday night and instead of watching Bonanza or whatever," not Bonanza, "Sky King." "Can you take an hour, John, and just go into your backyard and just sit down for an hour and can you pray for what's going on in Mexico? That's what I want you to do." Or, "John, can you sit down at your typewriter," I'm learning how to type right now, "and can you write a letter to your brother?" "Jimmy?" "Yes." "Okay." It's so simple. The Lord isn't cracking the whip saying, "Do more. Get busy." He's saying, "Let me guide you and lead you daily. Each and every day, take time in a quiet, solitary place, like Moses, go to the mountain with tablet and write down the thing or things which He places on your heart and then do it." whether it's starting a crusade in San Francisco and renting Kezar or Candlestick Stadium, 50,000 people, or whether it's simply dropping in at the rest home and taking 10 minutes to touch someone. It doesn't matter what it is. The Lord knows what He wants you to do. You're just a servant. Just do it faithfully. You won't be burdened by it. It won't become grievous. You won't get an ulcer. You won't sweat. It'll just be a beautiful ministry that is rewarded eternally. Gang, the Lord is coming. Be watchful. He's dropping in soon. Be wise and be warned. The Lord is coming. May none of us be guilty of being kakos, servants that were once good but that had gone bad because we started to say in our hearts, "Ah, the Lord delays His coming." May you live in expectancy this day, this week, and carry out what He tells you to do and be rewarded and shine brightly. May none of you, may none of us be weeping when we're dichotomized. May we all say in that day, "My feet are on, my feet are on." In Jesus' name, let's pray. Hear the words of Jesus who said to us, "Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and meek. And ye shall find rest in your souls, for My burden is easy, My load is light." And so, Lord, we come to You once again, quieting our hearts and bowing our heads. Thank You for telling us and warning us, inspiring us and exhorting us, that You are coming. And I pray, Lord, that when You come, that You might find us doing. I pray, Lord, that those who are teaching school would teach school in such a way that it would glorify You. Those that are in aerobics classes would be in that class, if that's Your will, shining for You, being a witness for You. Those who are raising children would raise children, Lord, in a way that would glorify You. For executives and salesmen, for coaches, for kitchen workers, whoever the folks might be, Lord, I pray that we together might be doing all things for Your glory. That we would do those things that You tell us to, Lord. Lord, help us to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.